Welcome to Crown of Life Baptist Church.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade,
Good morning, Central Indiana. You're listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church, currently meeting at the Cambria Hotel Noblesville. We invite you to join our Sunday morning service at 10 o'clock, preparing hearts to embrace God's Word and desiring His coming kingdom. God is calling sinners to the cross, and He is calling believers to the crown. Enjoy today's program with Pastor Greg DeZula. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
Jesus said, early on in his ministry, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He also said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." What does it mean, suffer little children? What was Jesus saying? The word suffer has various connotations. The word as used here is not implying suffering or hardship, but quite the opposite. Jesus was saying, allow or permit the little children to come unto me, because Jesus Christ is a wonderful solace to their souls, just as he is a comforter to all the souls of them that come unto him. The King James Bible uses many elegant expressions that may appear archaic to our common everyday vernacular, but understand this. As a civilization becomes depraved, so does its language. America doesn't need new versions of the Bible, but a return to holiness and restored literacy. So, Indiana, as you awake from your beds this beautiful morning that the Lord has made, rejoice in it and know you have a glorious comforter to bring peace and rest to your soul in the midst of this volatile world. But the question is, who in reality is that comforter, since Jesus is not physically present in the world today, but sits at the right hand of the Heavenly Father? Jesus told his disciples, as recorded in the Gospel according to John, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Jesus has not left the world comfortless, but has brought us abundant hope and peace if only we put our trust in him and in his words. The Holy Spirit is the third person in the Godhead, and he will confirm all that Jesus said is of absolute truth. He brings the Bible to life. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is determined by one principle alone, the total loss of self. Selflessness is the source of all virtue in man. In the same way, selfishness is the source of all sin in man. Whatsoever is done out of oneself will be burned up at the day of judgment. What is done out of obedience to the will of God remains. At the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will not ask how good your work is. He will only ask who does the work, his spirit or your flesh. The Apostle Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. These are not my words, but the words of the Holy Ghost. Take heed that no man deceive you, and hear what the Spirit saith." May this sermon series, The Messenger, bring you hope and comfort this day. Again, remember, each Sunday here on Freedom 95, a new segment of each of my sermons, about 26 minutes worth, are played with a short overlap of the previous week, to refresh your memory about the prior week's message. The topic of the Holy Spirit is immense, and I pray the Holy Spirit will draw you to listen this morning. The Messenger, Part 9.
You chose your career path because you liked it. You were good at it. It suited your aptitude. But here, with the Holy Spirit, this is a power from above that gives you a motivation to do, to live, to walk, to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Gives the church power to be a witness, to persuade the congregation to follow the Word of God, to persuade lost people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we'll see more about the Holy Spirit. I don't want to give it all away right now, but there is so much information about the Holy Spirit as we go through these passages that we'll see just this great working and power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we need to ask the Lord to fill us with the Holy Spirit. There is a distinct different aspect. There is a distinctly different aspect of being filled with the Holy Spirit versus being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Being baptized with the Holy Spirit is a one-time event. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is an event that can occur over and over and over and over again in an individual. It tells us here in Luke chapter 1, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary," this is while they were both pregnant, Elizabeth with John the Baptist, Mary with Jesus, "the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." And so there was a filling. She was filled with the Holy Ghost. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the body. In the Old Testament, in the old tabernacle, in the temple, they were filled with the Shekinah glory. Okay, there's a term, a word called the Shekinah glory, the indwelling of the Spirit of God in the Holy of Holies. So the Old Testament tabernacle, what was the tabernacle and what was the temple? What's the difference between the two? Tabernacle was a tent that had to be set up and torn down, set up and torn down, set up and torn down as the Israelites moved around in the wilderness. And when they settled in the land, they had the tabernacle set up in different places. But the temple was a permanent place of worship, built of rock, built of stone blocks, huge blocks, in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the sound, we read that, I'm back down to Roman numeral 3 there in your notes. So we read here in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, 35, and 38. When a cloud covered the tent of the congregation and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord, there's a key word there. If you got a pen, circle it. Filled the tabernacle. Filled the tabernacle, for the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and there's that word fire, there's an emblem of the Holy Spirit, and fire was on it by night, and in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And so fire represents, the Holy Spirit, but the tabernacle was filled with the glory of the Lord. So Shekinah, where do we get that word Shekinah? It's an English transliteration of a Hebrew word. What does that mean? It's like the word baptism is a transliteration of the word baptismo from the Greek. They just took the Greek word and converted it into an English word and used that same word, baptismo, so transliteration is Shekinah in the Hebrew, meaning dwelling or to reside, and denotes the indwelling or settling of the divine presence of God. Shekinah glory is a visible manifestation of God on earth. So it is seen in the tabernacle, as we saw there in Exodus. Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8, and we will see it in the temple, when Solomon built the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8, at the dedication of the temple by Solomon. Chapter 8, 1 Kings, Old Testament, verses 10 and 11. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And so there was a manifestation, there was a presence. You could say the cloud is air. The breath of God can speak of the Holy Spirit is also another emblem. So the cloud was also an emblem of the Holy Spirit. But the presence of God, that they could not even get near the temple. This is at the dedication of the temple built by Solomon. So you have that dedication. Now, we've all heard this passage before in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So now, from a physical building in the Old Testament, it now, the Holy Spirit now dwells in who? You and me. And the believers through the ages, the last 2,000 years, we have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells within you. And your body doesn't become your possession anymore. It's God's possession. And you need to let God do what He wants to do, His will in your flesh, not your will. But it's like bumping heads, right? You know, wait a minute, I want to go this way, Lord. The Lord's saying, no, you need to go this way. And it's like clashing. There's this clashing going on. And we need to be willing to die. That's what the Bible says. Crucify the flesh, die to yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus is saying, die to your own will and allow the Holy Spirit to take full control of your flesh. Preacher, that's easier said than done. And that's very true. We don't want to let the Holy Spirit. We want to have control of the flesh. We want to have control of this body. We want to tell this body where you go and where you don't go and what you can do and what you can't do. And that's the war that goes on. So you become the temple, and the Lord tells us, and Paul is telling us here through the prophet Paul, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. John the Baptist teaches us that Jesus is given the full measure of the Holy Spirit. The full measure. That's why the Lord warns us, don't defile the temple like Israel defiled the temple. Don't defile the temple, because Israel defiled the temple. And what did God do? He destroyed the temple. He tore it down. He had it torn down. Don't defile it. John the Baptist teaches us that Jesus is given the full measure of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is measured out. Okay, how many of you put gas in your car this weekend and you put so many gallons, right? You may have just put 5 gallons because that's all you had money for. Or you said put $10 in my tank or, fill it up. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is measured out. That's why it says there's a, talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It says here, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear witness with me that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Jesus had all the Holy Spirit could do. He was filled to the brim. There was no limit, in a sense, of the measure of the Holy Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was broken. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. I heard a preacher say, nowhere in the Bible does God tell us to pray for God to humble us. We have to humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves and allow God to do a work in our lives. We have to be willing to humble ourselves. Yes, we need God to work on us for humility, to humble ourselves, but the Bible doesn't that we're supposed to ask God for humility, just like God asked, we're to ask God for wisdom. Any man lacketh wisdom, ask of God. But it doesn't say any man lack humility, ask for God. That's something that we need to take on ourselves and humble ourselves understand the humility that God wants us to have in our being. Luke 4:1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now turn your Bibles there in Luke 4, and I wanted to point something out to you. We dealt with this earlier, but I want to point something further in this matter here. Luke 4:1. Now, this is where Jesus was baptized, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he goes into the wilderness and fasts 40 days and 40 nights. So So Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Okay, and then he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, 40 days tempted of the devil. And he ate nothing, tells us here. Can you imagine eating nothing for 40 days? I mean, that takes an amazing amount of doing. Most of us couldn't go a whole day without eating. I don't hear anything. kind of quiet out there. You didn't fall asleep on me, did you? You didn't fall off the loft, did you? So, after the temptation, after the 40 days, look at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogues on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, let me point something out. Notice he goes into the synagogue. What day of the week would he go into the synagogue? Seventh day of the week, Saturday for us, okay? It would be the seventh day of the week. Our Seventh-day Adventist friends, they say, well, you know, the disciples, they worshiped on the seventh day. They didn't, you know, they didn't celebrate on the fourth, on the first day of the week. And I'm not going to go through all the verses in the book of Acts. But no, they followed Jesus' example, and they, on Saturday, they witnessed to the Jews about Christ being the Messiah, that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ or the Messiah that they have been looking for. And then on Sunday, the first day of the week, they worshiped with all the fellow believers. But they tried to make converts in the synagogues, just like Jesus is doing right here. And so that's what you see in the book of Acts, that are the Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Peter, they went into the synagogues to reach the Jews and tell them, because what does the Bible say? That the gospel is to the Jew first and then to the Greek or the Gentile. We're to try to reach Jews. There are hard as all get out to reach. I mean, there are Jews that are converted. They call them completed Jews or Messianic Jews, and they have. But even some of those Jews, Jonathan Kahn. Are you familiar with Jonathan Kahn? He wrote the book The Harbinger. He's written some other books. He's got a church in Wayne, New Jersey. But they worship on Saturday. They worship on Saturday because they're not noticing that the disciples worshiped on Sunday. Christ rose on the first day of the week. And so just that's a little side note there. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, that's Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And that is chapter 61. Were there chapter and verses in the Bible when he was using the Bible, when Jesus was reading? No, there weren't. Those came much later in time, much later even in the New Testament period of time. But it says, he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, turn your Bibles, keep your hand right there. Don't lose your page there in Luke, but turn your Bibles to Isaiah. And I may have bore this out, but I am going to emphasize this one more time because this is important to understand. Isaiah 61. And Jesus reads, so you have your hands on Isaiah 61. I'm going to read first out of Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And it says in verse 20, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ear. Okay? So, let's look at 61. This is a prophecy in Isaiah. Now, you're in Isaiah. Jesus reads, verse 1, and we'll see what happens in verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings or the gospel unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now what the prison is? The prison is you're in bondage to sin. You're in Satan's prison. You're in Satan's world. You're in Satan's realm before you get saved. An opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. How come Jesus did not finish verse 2? How many years, Brother Andy? 2,000 years by that little comma and. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, okay? That's talking about the gospel. That's talking about redemption. That's talking about the first advent. And in one prophecy, two advents are combined here. And the day of vengeance of our God, that's future. That's still future even in our eyes. That's talking about the second coming. In one little verse, you got two advents there. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Now that's a little bit of a tidbit there, right? That's a tidbit of information. You're seeing two advents that are separated by 2,000 years. We think could be another 4,000. I don't know, but we're pretty sure it's going to be 2,000. The Lord's return is pretty close at hand. To proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord and the day of vengeance. The day of vengeance is when he's coming back in the book of Revelation and destroys the Antichrist, the false prophets, and the armies that come up against Israel.
You've been listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church. Join us every Sunday morning here on Freedom 95 at 7:30 and Sunday service at 10 a.m. Currently meeting at the Cambria Hotel, 13500 Tegler Drive, Noblesville, where you will hear the hard-hitting truths found in the Word of God, unabashedly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and His coming kingdom from the inerrant and infallible King James Bible, the true voice of freedom. Please join us again next week in person and right here on Freedom 95.